Amen. And please take out your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, starting at verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9. This is God's holy word. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As far as the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, such precious truths that we read here in our passage this morning, Lord, unpack it for us by the work of your Spirit. May it find a home in our hearts. May it sink deeply. Be with your servant, Lord. I cannot do anything to make this word come alive apart from the Spirit of God to make this alive, to make this word living and true word, alive to shape in and fashion our hearts and our minds to live before you more faithfully. Give us courage, Lord, to believe this and to apply this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Saints of God, what would you say about a doctor who had a patient coming into his office, knowing that that patient had a terminal illness? And the doctor said to him, "Your back pains and all of your aches, all of your symptoms, you just need to change your diet. You just need to change your diet. You need to exercise, and I'll send you to a physical therapist, and you should be fine." A couple months or time goes by, and the patient comes back. The eyes start to turn yellow. "Oh, your eyes are yellow, not because your liver is failing, but just take some Advil. You'll feel better." And of course, all of these symptoms and pains and aches that this patient is experiencing find their root cause in this disease that's going to kill them. And the doctor is not only insane, but he is evil for not telling them the truth. This is exactly what we are doing in American Christianity. We are telling people that they are really not that bad. And so we have a lot of Christians, and we have a lot of people who think themselves well, who think themselves to be healthy. They think so much of themselves, but in reality, they're self-deceived. And much of that is because of a lack of courage from the pulpit ministry, to tell them what the Word of God says. And so we see this marvelous passage in Matthew about Jesus coming to sinners, but not telling them that you're really not that bad off. You just need a little bit of help. He understands. And so, in fact, that's the purpose of his mission. The heart of Christ's mission is to come and to seek the lost. That is in the name of Jesus himself. The name Jesus means, he is named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Sins are not mistakes. Sins are an offense to God that is worthy of an eternal sentence of damnation. And so, what this account shows us is that the gospel is not for the healthy and self-deceived, but it's for the terminally ill who need to be cured of their sin. And that's good news. That's good news because Christ does not just sugarcoat our condition, but he exposes our condition and provides a way to be cured. And so we're going to learn that in this passage, in this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees about who is healthy and who are sick. And so I'm breaking this sermon into 3 points. Calling Matthew, receiving sinners, and Jesus showing mercy to the self-deceived. So let's start at verse 9. Verse 9 is a very short but important part of Matthew, of his life. And I think it's important for us to know who Matthew is. Matthew is a Jew. He is a tax collector. So in his Jewish side, he is very well versed in the scriptures, in the Old Testament at least. He is an expert at keeping records, which makes him a very good candidate to be an apostle, to write all of these accounts down. And so he was a very learned man in his faith. But he was also a tax collector, which means he had enemies at both sides. His own people rejected him because they saw him as a traitor. Because as a tax collector, you serve the Roman authority. He served under Herod Antipas, this evil dictator who oppressed the Jewish people. And so Matthew was rejected by his own people and seen as unclean, not only because he serves the Roman authorities, those God haters, but also because he hangs around other Gentiles, these unclean people. So he has enemies from his own side, from the Jewish people, but he also has enemies from the Gentiles as well. The reason being is the same reason that we don't like when April 15 comes around. We don't like paying taxes. You know? And so that's, a lot of people saw Matthew as a crook because that's the reputation of tax collectors. They would come and record and collect money, taxes, for the government, about 2% of their income. And then the deal is that as long as they get their 2%, the government, whatever else on top of that, that's yours. You give some leeway for sinners to sin, don't be surprised when they sin. And so that's what happened. A lot of these tax collectors were crooked. They manipulated people to give more than what was supposed to be given. But the people had no choice because if they didn't pay their taxes, they would be penalized, put to jail. Especially in those days, people who lived day by day most of them didn't have any savings, and if they did, it wasn't much. you were in jail for any number of days, that would cripple you to immediate poverty. And so people were in fear of these tax collectors. They were hated. They were disgusting people. And Matthew was one of those tax collectors. So here, Jesus passes on. This is after the events of Jesus healing the paralytic and confronting the scribes, challenging Jesus with this charge of blasphemy. And then Jesus proving his authority to forgive sins and to heal this man, proving himself to be the Son of God. So after these events, he's still in the coast of Capernaum, and close to the shore. And then we know this because we read that in Mark chapter 2. They were close to the sea. And so Jesus finds this man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. So he was in a day shift. You know, he was doing his job. He was collecting, he was recording, going about his day-to-day life. Now, I don't think for a moment that this is the first encounter that Matthew had with Jesus. Because Matthew had was so involved in his community, he knew basically everybody and knew everything that was going on. It is very likely that he heard about Jesus. He saw him healing the sick, heard his sermons, may have interacted with him in conversation. But he is a Jewish man. He is a man of faith. And so, this is my personal opinion, but I think that the Spirit of God was working in Matthew prior to this encounter, prepping Matthew's heart for this moment, that when it came the time for Jesus to come across Matthew and he says to him, "Follow me," Matthew immediately obeyed. Now, what's amazing to me is just how short this is. Follow me, two words. Jesus says to Matthew two words, "Follow me," and he expects Matthew to give up his whole life. He never came back to becoming a tax collector. Already seen as a traitor to his Jewish people, already being hated by the public, and now turning to this blasphemer in the eyes of the Jewish leaders, and siding with him and becoming his disciple. So there's a great deal of sacrifice Matthew is making. Turning away from his livelihood, turning away from his life as he knew it, turning away from his wealth. But I think this is designed to show how much authority Jesus has, because that's been the pattern, right? Every time Jesus confronts sin, whether it's in the cosmos, whether it's the seas, whether it's the demons, whether it's the paralytics, when Jesus speaks, when Jesus touches, sin is pushed back. And so we see this pattern of Christ's authority again and again. So I think this is emphasizing Jesus' authority to Matthew. Follow me. What's also amazing is that Jesus didn't say anything else. He didn't say, "Follow me, and I'm going to give you a better life. Follow me, and you'll be a rich man." He didn't give him any conditions. He didn't give him any conditions. He simply just said, "Follow me," and Matthew obeyed. Which I think should teach us how we must receive the Word of God. When God tells us something, when God commands us to do something, are we just as obedient as Matthew is? Are we quick to obey just like Matthew? Or do we have our hesitations? Do we have that trust? And I think that's what Matthew is showing on his obedience to follow Jesus, because he trusted in his word, because he trusted in who he was. And so without any hesitation, he dropped everything that he was doing and followed him. And so, the tax collector, Matthew, the tax collector, begins to follow Jesus. And so, I'm piecing this together with other accounts in Luke's account. It gives more details. You know, in response to being called by Jesus, he wants to celebrate. And so he gathers his closest friends, his people that he knows, and he sets up a banquet. He sets up a party. He celebrates. Jesus sat at the table in the house, which is Matthew's house, Luke says. And even says that he reclines, which is what we are to understand here, because they didn't really sit. They didn't have chairs like you have chairs. You and I have chairs today. They reclined. This is a very intimate setting where everybody was on their side and having this display of delicious food and rich foods and drinks. And they fellowship with one another. They eat and they talk and they fellowship. And so this is a very intimate setting. And anytime you have somebody in your house, you are welcoming them. You are identifying with them, of being the same level as you. That, at least that's what culturally, that's what was communicated. When you ate with somebody, you shared solidarity with them. You identify with them. You accept them. And so behold, many tax collectors and sinners. So Matthew invited some of his other tax collector friends and sinners. Now, what qualifies as a sinner? Well, I think what qualifies as a sinner is based upon how the Pharisees, who the Pharisees considered to be sinners. And that's really anybody who doesn't follow the laws as they interpret the laws. And it could have been Gentiles. You know, any Gentile was seen as unclean, it was seen as a sinner. And so, here, Matthew hosts this banquet, celebrating that Jesus has come, he is now following him, and has now begun his journey to be his disciple. And so he celebrates and gathers together all of these other tax collectors, these horrible, horrible people in the eyes of the Pharisees. He's unclean, immoral, unacceptable people. And so Jesus and his disciples were all in the same household. The Pharisee sees this, and the Pharisees did not have the goal to confront Jesus with their charge. Instead, they go take the cowardly route and confront the disciples. And so he says, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They're not asking out of interest. They are accusing them. It's not whether or not that Jesus is eating with tax collectors. Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? And what's amazing here is that the disciples were caught off guard, or they were embarrassed. They'd have no response. They were confronted. They didn't have an answer for what these Pharisees asked. Why does your teacher associate? Why does he accept? Why does he surround himself with these unclean people? Jesus hears about this. He doesn't have it. He directs his attention to them and says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus confronts them by using a simple analogy. In other words, Jesus is saying, what did you expect? If you understood who I was, if you understood my mission, this does not come to a surprise to you. Any more of a surprise than a physician going to the sick. The question is, who are the healthy and who are the sick? Why would a physician spend any time with healthy people? And so on the surface, we may conclude that Jesus is indicating that the Pharisees are the healthy people. But we'll see why in just a moment. But let's focus first on the main point of this analogy. So this is the worst news and the greatest news that we have to offer our world, that Jesus has come not for the healthy, but for the sick. Why is it the worst news? It's the worst news because there are none who are healthy. Jesus, in his mission, has come to save sinners. Which is also why it is the greatest news. Because none of us are really all that in a bag of chips. We're really not all that great. We all put a facade, we all make ourselves look good on the outside, but on the inside, in our hearts, in our minds, God, His Word, His law reveals to us how bent and crooked our hearts are, how sick we truly are. But the fact that Jesus had to come in the first place, the Son of God, had to go through all of the measures, God Himself, who exists for all eternity, who has all glory, who is worshipped by armies of angels, who had no obligation to do any of this, to be born of a virgin, to take on a human nature, did so out of His own sheer grace and mercy. But He went through those lengths to also show us just how hopeless our condition really is. That if it not were God Himself to come to us, to save us, then we have no hope. We have no hope. Christ has come for the sick. And by the way, don't get this impression that those who are sick, well, being sick isn't all that bad. You know, if you get a cold, just take some over the counter medicine and you'll be fine in a few days. Now you realize that Matthew has been prepping us with example after example who exactly the sick were. Jesus did not come to heal people with coughs. He came to heal paralytics. He came to heal lepers. Lepers are terminal. Paralytics are helpless. Those who are demon-possessed are helpless as well. The one who qualifies as sick have been shown to us by the physically sick whom Jesus healed. In all of these cases, there is no chance of anything that they can do, or any doctor can prescribe, or any medicine that any doctor can prescribe to heal them. Because each of these cases of the man who had paralysis, the mother-in-law who was deathly ill, there was no hope for them to be healed if Christ did not intervene. Those who are the people Christ came for. The hopelessly sick. The diseased. The people who are diseased with a terminal illness of sin. And who can do nothing to get rid of their sin. Those who have no need of a physician. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. That's the heart of Jesus' mission. So it comes to no surprise that Jesus hangs around the people who need salvation, which are sinners, which are tax collectors, which are unclean people. Or to broaden the scope in our modern day society to murderers, to prostitutes, to thieves, to sinners of all kinds. Which is why this is such an amazing passage that should strike all of our hearts, to know that Jesus is not afraid of our sin. That Jesus is not overwhelmed by how great our sin is. He doesn't look at anybody and says, well, you crossed the line. All sinners are hopeless. All sinners are helpless. And all sinners can come to Jesus if they come to Him in repentance and faith. So moving on, Jesus, He furthers His point by making a quotation in verse 13. But go and learn what this means. You know what He's... That's a very condescending way of saying this. You know, it's like going to a mechanic and say, learn how to change a tire. You know, it's like telling a teacher, you need to learn what 1 + 1 =. It's so simple. He is mocking their pride, because these are Pharisees who prided themselves in being experts of the word, experts of the law, of all of the details of the law, and yet they missed the entire boat. They're so fixated on the externals that they miss the heart. And so Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6. If you know anything about the context of Hosea, you know that these words are spoken to Israelites who are not spiritually well. In fact, I would go as far as to say that Jesus is, in a way, accusing them of being the same apostates as the Israelites in the days of Hosea. That in the days of Hosea, the people of God prostituted themselves over other gods, over their immorality, and yet they still were trying to gain God's favor by conducting their offerings. But if you conduct the offerings but don't have a heart change, then it is pointless. It is meaningless. And that's why God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In Joel, the prophet says, render me your hearts, not your garments. don't give me your fake platitudes. Don't give me your fake obedience unless it comes from your heart. Unless you apply the law of God, the word of God, with compassion, with a heart of love towards one another. But instead, you choose your sin and you choose to save yourself and to try to bribe me by these external acts of obedience that mean nothing. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then Jesus concludes, but once again, saying, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I am so glad for this, that Jesus did not come to call the righteous. Jesus did not come to call the strong. Jesus did not come to save the morally upright. He came to save the crooked. He came to save the lowest of the lows. And he shows that, he demonstrates that by the people he hanged around with. In fact, later on, he'd be charged of being a glutton. He would be charged of being a sinner. He dines with sinners. But, and let's be clear, because sometimes this is applied to all kinds of ideas. You know, we need to set up a bar ministry, meet people when they're drunk or something. But Jesus is not inviting people's sin. He's not accepting people's sin. And he's not participating in their sin. But he is meeting them where they're at, because he is the great physician. This is whom he came for. He did not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous, but the foul, by the brokenhearted, by those who have been beaten down by this world, who have been rejected. Jesus says, I have come for you, that you may have life, that you may be healed. I love this passage. But it also should instill in us, people of God, in conclusion, this, we must follow this pattern. We need to go where people are, where they are at in their hearts, whether it's in our jobs, in our workplaces, as for teachers, with our students, or people are not going to come to us. We need to come to them, which is how Jesus does for us. This is what Jesus does for us. He didn't wait for us to come to him. Jesus came to us. He came to us in our sin. He didn't come to wait for us to clean up our life. He didn't wait for us to fix ourselves. No, he came that we may be healed. Only thing we need to do is to see our need of him, which is what we just sang. See our need for Christ. To see how sufficient his work is, his love is for us. That's our hope for our world. That's our hope for our society, our country. That Jesus has come to call the sinners to repentance. That's any sinner. regardless of their political views, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of what they've done in their past, regardless of anything about them, what kinds of sins they have done. If you're a sinner, you qualify to repent and come to Jesus. And He will save you. All who come to me, I will by no means cast away. All who come to our Lord Jesus Christ can find this healing, and we must offer that to our friends, our neighbors, that they may be healed as we have been healed by the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I am amazed at how you know my sin so well. You know my heart, our hearts so well. But we do not scare you off. We do not make you turn away from us, Lord. But it is only a mystery to us to understand why you came for us. Why, Lord, did you come for sinners? Why did you come to heal us? Why, Lord? Father, we can't answer because there is no reason. There's no condition that we have ever met to earn your love. But we are thankful that our Lord has indeed come, not for the healthy, but for the crooked hearted, for the sinner who is hopeless without Christ. We're thankful for that, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.